If you have your Bibles with you, please keep them open at Matthew chapter 25 and those first 13 verses, where we're going to look at this parable that Jesus brings to us of the 10 virgins. And what we're basically going to be listening to this morning is Jesus bringing us a huge challenge, and if we understand it rightly, I think it is a devastating challenge, and I mean a massive challenge. What's Jesus speaking about? I think in many ways it's fairly obvious what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the day when he will return again. The day when Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to meet his bride, the church. And it's a parable which is uneasy, because it describes to us two very distinct bodies of people. Those who are the virgins who are ready and waiting for the bridegroom, and those who are not ready for the bridegroom. I want you to notice that both sets of people are called virgins for a reason. He's not saying that some are going to be locked out because they've been impure. Both the accepted and the rejected were virgins. They were pure. They were people who would have thought themselves acceptable to the groom. Both had been asleep. Both had fallen asleep when they were waiting for him, not being necessarily alert all the time. But one of the group had done something which the others hadn't. They had brought their oil lamps, and they had brought spare oil for the lamps. Now, the reason they'd brought spare oil is because the lamps that they had were not particularly massive. It so happens that I have with me one of the oil lamps that those virgins would have had. It's 2,000 years old. It was a lamp which actually was mined at the time of Jesus Christ. And that is the oil lamp that was being spoken about. It's tiny, isn't it? Oil went in here. The wick would go in here. This particular lamp has never been used. Because what would happen when people died, they would bury the oil lamps with the people, thinking that they would light their way as they went into the afterlife, and they'd be filled with oil, which of course evaporated. And this is a lamp that was taken from a grave in Palestine. It's actually a lamp that is about 2,300 years old, and that's exactly the sort of lamp. The only thing is the handle's been broken. It's exactly the sort of lamp that would have been the ones Jesus was speaking of. So they would have lit the lamps, and within about an hour, the oil would run out. So they would have a filler, fill up the oil, and it would continue to blow. Fill it again, keep filling it until finally the bridegroom arrived and they went in to be with him. Thought you'd like to see that. Pardon? No. It just stands there for people to see. But isn't that fascinating? That's the lamp that's the very sort of lamp they'd be talking about. In fact, that could have been a lamp that Jesus actually had in his own hand. Who knows? But there's one of the lamps. And the point is that he was a group of people. Five of them had their lamps, but not oil to keep filling them with. They were not alert. They were not ready for when Jesus Christ was to arrive. And in the story, Jesus describes how the bridegroom does come, but he also says the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Now, it's Peter that says, you know, the Lord is not slow. He may be slow in terms of the way that some people think. I mean, 2,000 years has gone by. In the early church, people expected Jesus to return very quickly. In fact, so much so that there were some people in Thessalonica, some young men in Thessalonica said, well, because Jesus is returning very soon, we'll not bother to go to work, we'll not get jobs, we'll stay here, let other Christians look after us who are daft enough to work, and we'll just have fellowship together and sing songs all day long. So they sit in the church and they say, oh, let's have a lovely time, let's sing some new choruses like Esther's Forever Teaching Us. And they'd learn some and say, well, we'll maybe not visit those again. And others, as we sometimes do. And others, they'd get to know really well and sing. Had a lovely time of fellowship and joy, enjoying each other. And Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. You lazy beggars, you might think you're very spiritual, but you're not working. So don't eat. Don't sponge off other people. And then he goes on to explain that we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Nor does Jesus know when he's going to return. Of course, there have been very, very wise people in the history of the church who have known when Jesus was going to return. As I shared with our group this morning, in, I think it was about 185 AD, there was a group of people who were a little cult of people who were led by a lady. That being a lady doesn't mean anything. And she was given a word. She saw an angel, and the angel told her that Jesus was going to return at a particular time, and she had to meet him on the top of a hill. So she went to the top of the hill with all her followers, and she'd also been told by this angel they had to take the clothes off. So they got to the top of the hill and took the clothes off, waiting for Jesus. Well, the police arrived rather than Jesus, and they arrested them all and threw them in prison for being naughty on the top of a hill. But Jesus didn't come. And since then, there have been lots and lots of people who have said, Jesus is coming. There was one that was hit the news quite recently. And all his followers sold everything they had, but he didn't actually. But they all did. And Jesus didn't arrive. The reality is, if somebody says to you, I know when Jesus is coming, you can say, or you're a liar. Because Jesus said even he doesn't know when he's coming back again. So if Jesus doesn't, then some guy who says he's a prophet certainly doesn't. And we know certain things will happen before he comes. There'll be a massive revival among the Gentiles, and all Israel's going to be saved. Well, we're a little way off that yet. Ask Richard. Now, Phil this morning said, that means he won't come in our lifetime, does he? And I said to Phil, how long did it take you to get converted? He said, oh, about a month. Well, can I tell you? If God can convert a hardened old nut like Phil in a month, he can convert the whole of Israel in a month. So you can't say Jesus isn't coming back in my lifetime, because he may come back in your lifetime. It may just be within the next 6 months we're going to see the whole of Israel saved. We may see a revival among the Gentiles like you've never imagined. We will then see signs in the heavens. The Bible tells us this. Incredible signs in the stars. And the whole world say, what in the world is going on? People are going to say that. And Christians are going to say, we think we know. And we're ready. And that could be in a month's time. It could be in a year's time. It could be in 10,000 years' time. The Bible says, the bridegroom took a long time to arrive. Well, 2,000 years is quite a long time. 3,000 years, 4,000 years. It could be in a month's time, but it will not be till certain things have happened. The issue is, these virgins, we're told, be ready, be waiting, expect the bridegroom to arrive. And there's the whole message that Jesus is bringing to them. And the tragedy of this message was that when he came, he found some people had accepted his invitation and were ready. Others had not. They were not ready. And he is saying to us something which is very terrible. He's saying not every human being is going to enter into the presence of Jesus and enjoy eternal life. Only those who are wise, who are ready, who are waiting, and who are receiving him as Savior and Lord. I believe that what we have in this parable is an invitation. I think it's a very important invitation. Let me show you something else. I don't often have these sort of things, do I? But I've got two little things to show you. I had a letter come for me yesterday. It's an invitation, and I'll read it to you. Well, anybody guess, anybody any ideas of what the invitation might be? Invitation to go meet somebody. Any suggestions? Could be Sophie, Countess of Wessex, yeah, but it's not. To a wedding? No, it's not to a wedding. Pardon? Invite to the Queen's Jubilee. Well, sort of. It's an invitation to go meet the Queen and Duke of Edinburgh and have a meal with them. Okay? Rather posh, quite nice. And I have pleasure in inviting you to attend a luncheon on a particular date in the presence of Her Majesty the Queen and His Royal Highness the Duke of Edinburgh. I wish, if you wish to accept this invitation, details of any time of arrival will be forwarded to you during the week commencing Monday the 2nd of July. I'd ask you to send back the enclosed form to the Lieutenancy Office no later than Thursday the 31st of May. Unfortunately, acceptance replies received after this date will not be valid. RSVP. Now, RSVP, who knows what that means? Can anybody say? Yes? Oh, hey, not bad, eh? Oh, répondez, s'il vous plaît. Hey, that's 10 out of 10. 10 out of 10. Who knows what répondez, s'il vous plaît means in proper language? That's right. Répondez, reply, see if you, il, plaît, please. Reply if you please. I'm suggesting to you today that Jesus is giving you a message with an RSVP. He's saying to you this morning, répondez, s'il vous plaît. Reply if you please. And he's inviting us, he's giving us an invitation. Now I have to tell you, I'm not sure whether I'm going to accept that or not. I'm very busy at the moment, got a lot on. And quite nice to meet the Queen, but it's not that big a deal. But I want to tell you this. It is one thing to be invited to meet the Queen of England. It's a great privilege. It's an honour. But to be invited to meet the King of Kings, to be invited to meet the Lord of the universe, an invitation to meet the King of Kings and spend not an hour with him, but forever with him, that is some invitation. I want to suggest to you this morning that to every one of you, believer and those maybe you've not yet made your mind up, an invitation is being offered. And what Jesus is saying is there is going to come a time when I am going to return. And when I return, I'm coming as the bridegroom of my bride, the church, everybody who believes in me and loves me, and I'm going to return. The promise of his return was made very certain by the angels who were with the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this is what we read. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. He's going to return in the same way. And when he comes back again, he will be the same Savior, the same Lord, crowned with glory, crowned with honor, all the angels of heaven coming with him. And he will return so every human being will see him. And he's going to come. And at that moment when he comes, extraordinary things are going to happen. But he will come as the bridegroom to be with all who love him forever and ever. Now, Phil could be right. This morning he didn't exactly prophesy, he made a brief comment. He thought maybe Jesus won't come in our lifetime. Maybe he won't, but as we've said, maybe he will. But this is the point. Do you know when your life is going to come to an end? Do you? In the church that I was pastor of for many years, LRBC, we started as a church. And we grew, we had lots of people coming along, some elderly people, some not so elderly people. We had an elderly lady there, a lovely Jewish lady called Edna, who thought she was dying for a good 50 years, but she did all right till she was quite elderly. Lovely soul. But the first person who died in our church was 21 years old, a boy called Tony, a book's been written about him. And the same day, the youth leader died who was 31 years old. It wasn't the old lady that died, it was two young people. I think I'm right in saying that when Zoe was a young girl at school, one of her friends, just what, 10, 11 would she be? 10 years old. She died. Made a huge impact on Zoe. 10. My friends, you can't assume that you're going to live to be an old person. I guess you're the oldest person we have here this morning, aren't you, Olga?
I don't know that yet.
I think you are, with nobody else who's 110. Have I got it wrong? Oh, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Do you want to share what it is, or shall we keep it secret? '88. As you're saying, bingo, two old ladies, 88, is that right? That's right. We've got Olga, 88. That's quite an age. That's quite an age. You can't assume Olga's going to be the first person to die in our fellowship. Can't assume that. It could be a young person. It could be a child. God forbid, but it could be a child. It could be somebody in their 20s, a teenager. It could be somebody in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Or it could be Olga. Whoever it is, we'll miss them and we love them because we care for each other. No, well, we don't need to go yet either. But I can tell you this. It is not such a long time before every one of us here, unless Christ tarries, are going to be facing our last day. One day is going to wake up our last day. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in a month's time, it could be in a year's time, it could be in 5 years, 10 years, whatever. But this is for sure. In this body, in this life, we are not going to live forever. So whether it's Jesus who returns or our life that comes to an end, we're going to be confronted with him face to face. The end of this life is going to come and the beginning of eternity. So Jesus issues an invitation. And the invitation, I think, is assumed in this passage. Everyone is invited. All 10 virgins are invited. Come to the wedding feast. Come and enjoy the bridegroom when he arrives. And the event is the bridegroom is coming. There's going to be a huge party and everyone is invited. Jesus is coming to join his bride, the church. He's coming to care for her, to love her, to be with his people forever. The King of Kings is inviting you to the most extraordinary party conceivable. That Paul describes as that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. He has prepared something beyond our wildest dreams. Something that will explode our senses. It's so glorious. That's what he's prepared for those who love him. And he has prepared that. And Jesus is going to return and he's coming back in order that those who love him and who are waiting for him and who are faithful to him will receive all of that. And he's inviting you this morning to share in that party. To receive and confess him as Lord. That's how you have to do it. How can you be sure that you are going to be a part of that? It doesn't matter whether you're 70 or 88. It doesn't matter whether you're 35 or 67. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. It doesn't matter whether you're not even a teenager, just a child. It doesn't matter if you're 3, 4, or 5, however old you are. Jesus is saying to you this morning, there's an invitation to you to join the party, the celebration. I want you to confess me as your Lord and Savior. And then I want you to enjoy eternal life with me. And here's the deal. If you have come to a point in your life where you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when either you come to the end of your life, be it most inappropriately short or enjoyably long, or when Jesus returns, you will be invited to the wedding feast. You will inherit life eternal. If you have not, you will be shut out. There will be no place for you in life eternal. That is what Jesus is saying. So he's inviting you this morning to confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life and then to be assured of enjoying eternal life with him. Now he speaks about the arrival. He's waited for a long time. And then the news comes, and this is really something. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Now, will you notice the time? Midnight. Claire, I have to tell you, babies arrive at the most inopportune times. So be ready at 3 a.m. Every day we've been saying, "Is Jake here?" "Oh, he might not be here." He turns in every day. So we pray all go well. And that it'll be soon. Maybe on a Sunday. Maybe Sunday's baby will be your baby. But one thing's for sure, they never arrive when you expect. They never arrive at the perfect time. You know, guys going driving out in the hospital at 3 a.m, you know, when you're really tired, least ready to cope with it. Jesus will arrive, he says, at midnight. Why midnight? Been waiting for him all day, got tired, got weary, eyes going like this. The bridegroom's here. He's arrived when people didn't expect him, when people were least prepared for him. He will arrive, and we have to be ready. That's the whole import of this message. It may not be the best time. You might say, well, wouldn't it be better if it had come at 3 o'clock? We got everywhere nice and tidy. Wives have got the places nice. Not 7 a.m, we're not ready. But let's get ready, already nice. Mid-afternoon, perfect time. No, midnight is when he comes. Midnight. And this call goes out. People have been drowsy, people have been asleep. But the midnight cry comes. The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. And when that happens, every eye will see him. And people will be saying, whoa, you know what we're going to do now? Jesus has come. Jesus is here. We're ready to receive him now. And the reality is that everybody will be awake. Everybody will see him. The five who were ready saw him. The five who weren't ready saw him. They were all ready to receive him. The five whose lamps were empty and no light in them anymore, they were aware he was there. They saw him. They knew he was the Lord. They knew he was the King. They knew he'd come. And those whose lamps were still lit, they knew too. But only half of them were going to be received. Half are going to be rejected. And what I want to suggest to you is the fact is that the bridegroom is coming to you. He will either meet you on the day that you pass from life into eternity, and that day you will meet him face to face. On the day that you sleep, you die, you will sleep. Now, the Bible describes death as sleep. A lot of people say, what's going to happen when I die? You know, when I die, what is actually going to happen? Well, let me tell you, just remember Jesus healing Lazarus, what Jesus said about Lazarus. He said of Lazarus, that he was asleep. And that's the actual word that Jesus used. And it's important to note that. His disciples said, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our dear friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And I'm going to wake him. His disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. But Jesus wasn't speaking about sleep. He was speaking about his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And that's a lovely picture of Jesus. When you die, you're going to go to sleep. When Jesus returns, he's going to wake you up. Isn't that lovely? You're going to just fall asleep. Now, when you go to sleep, does it matter whether an hour's passed? Well, it does, actually, because you're pretty shattered if you wake up after an hour. Whether 8 hours has passed or 16 hours has passed. Or whether if you Rip Van Winkle, how long did he sleep for? Whatever. However much time has gone past. As far as you can say, when you've been to sleep, the next waking moment like that is the next waking moment. When you go to sleep, the next waking moment is the moment of Christ's return. 10 years may have gone by. In the case of the New Testament guys, 2,010 years may have gone by. 2,000 years may go by for us. For them, it could be 4,000 years. But it will just be as a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be there on that last day, and the bridegroom will be facing us. Paul, when he speaks of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, refers to it in exactly the same tones. He speaks about those who are asleep in Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the very same phrase that he himself uses. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There'll be some people who won't sleep, because Jesus will come while they're still alive. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't all sleep. Some will stay awake. Some will be alive when Jesus returns. We may be, we may not be. He may delay longer. But whatever, we will see him face to face. And we will, by the grace of God, be raised, some to judgment, and those who are believers in him, raised to life eternal and raised to glory. But you will not sleep, no matter how long you sleep, you will not sleep forever. The reality is you are going to be woken when Jesus returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Don't need to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be ever with the Lord. Amazing. What he's saying is going to happen is that Jesus is going to return, and those who have died will be raised to life. Raised to life with new bodies. And then those who are still alive will meet them and will meet Christ, see him face to face. For one day, just as the angel said, Jesus is coming again. In Revelation chapter 1, we're told this in verse 7. I just love this verse. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the earth will mourn because of him. All those who rejected him will mourn. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty One. Isn't that glorious? In Paul's letter to the Philippians, again, one of my favorite letters, a lovely letter to the Philippians. In chapter 2, Paul says this, God has highly exalted Jesus to the highest place. He's given him the name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. These people are atheists who've mocked him, who've scorned the very nature, will say, oh my, he is Lord. It was true. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. This that these Christians have spoken about, all of it's true. There is a God who made the universe. There is a Savior who died and who rose and now who has returned. And their knees will bow. They will fall to the earth in recognition of who Jesus is. And they will fall to their knees under judgment. The door will be shut against them. And for those who received the invitation, for them they will be raised to the glory of life eternal in Christ. They will confess, Jesus is Lord. Some will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That will be the greatest joy of the believer will be the greatest terror for the unbeliever. And there will be some in the story Jesus cites who will be rejected. You see, the strange thing is the greatest day for every believer will be the day of Jesus' return. But that same day for the unbeliever will be called the day of judgment, a terrible day for any who have not confessed Jesus as Lord. In this parable, Jesus says two things about those who have not owned him as Lord. They will plead in vain to be let into the party. Let us in, let us in, let us in. Maybe we didn't know. We weren't ready. Plead in vain. But then he tells them the door will be shut out. No everlasting life for them. And the words Jesus says he will speak is, I don't know you. I don't know you, verse 12. I don't know who you are. I never knew you. You never confessed me before men. neither do I know you as I come in my Father's name. But then there are those wise virgins who are the accepted ones, who are ready and waiting for Jesus. And they will be raised to enjoy him forever. For heaven will come down to earth. We looked in our very difficult thing this morning in our group. Heaven is a parallel existence to ours. It's not above the clouds. You know, I've said this before. I remember in a funeral service I was taking, somebody wanted to give a little tribute, and they said to this guy who'd been playing golf, well, there he is now up on the clouds in that great golf course in the sky. There isn't one. The American Indians used to talk about the land of happy buffalo hunting. Well, there they are now in the land of happy buffalo hunting in the skies. There isn't one. Isn't some in the skies where buffalo are flinging around and it's it doesn't exist. That doesn't exist. When people die, they're asleep until Christ returns. Then they're going to be raised. Raised to either the party or to judgment. And this is for real. It's not a joke. It's not imagination. It's absolutely certain. And some will be shut out. But the accepted, those who are waiting for Christ, they will be raised to enjoy him forever. The day that Jesus returns, everyone will be raised to life who've ever existed. The believers to this glorious inheritance, because that parallel place to ours, heaven, God's place, that will be joined to our own universe. Heaven will come to earth and we shall be forever with the Lord. Heaven will come down to earth and we shall enjoy him in an everlasting life of joy and peace, where there'll be no sorrow and no pain and no tears, no suffering and no death. But I want to ask you, what do you have to do and what do I have to do to receive this, to be ready for him? Well, we have to confess Jesus as Lord, and we have to live for him, and we have to wait for him, we have to love him, we have to crown him as the Lord of our life. We have to answer his responde si vous plaît. We have to respond his answer, if you please. But also live pure lives for Jesus. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is sending to every one of us here in this room, from the youngest child, through teenagers, through to the oldest person, that Jesus is saying to you this morning, I want you to reply to my invitation. I'm issuing with you with an invitation to come to a royal banquet. Not a banquet with the Queen of England, but with the King of Kings, with the Lord of the universe. And he's saying, I want to invite you to become my child. I want to love you. I want to protect you. I want to bring you forgiveness for all your sins. I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you peace. I want you to know me. And I want to bring you life eternal. Then he says, respond if you please. Respond if you please. My response to the invitation to be the Queen of England, well, I haven't decided yet. My response to the invitation to join the King of Kings, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Of course, to enjoy him forever, to be together with you guys forever, to enjoy the new heaven and the new heavens and the new earth forever, to see our little Debbie who's in hospital today with septicemia in one of her legs, to see her running around and leaping around and singing, wearing us out with energy, I wouldn't miss that for the world. To see Nettie running around like an athlete, to see Phil seen as clear as anything, clear as day, to see Jackie running around and doing the Irish dance, doing river dance. I can do river dance from the waist up, but see her doing the whole thing. To see that, my friends, I wouldn't miss that for the world. To see a place where there are no tears and no sorrow, no sin, would you miss that? I want to be there. I want to reign with Christ. I want to enjoy Christ. Oh, yes. Do you want to have a little peep into what that's going to be like? Just a tiny peep. used this illustration before. It's one that I learned from Martin's dad. Mentioned it this morning to our group. You know, when they explored the tomb of Tutankhamun, the English guy who explored it, they got to the inner chamber and they were chiseling away, desecrating the place, and they got a little hole, and he held the torch through, and the guy behind him said, "What do you see? What do you see? What do you see?" And the archaeologist said, "Marvelous things. Oh, marvelous things." When we get a little peep into heaven from Scripture, we see marvelous things. Things beyond our imagination. In the Old Testament, in the New, just two pictures. In Isaiah 11, we have this lovely, lovely, lovely picture. I love nature. I love hearing the birds sing, even though it's 4:15 in a stinking morning that they're going off at the moment. Got one old blackbird that sits just outside my window. You know, it's like, that's what it feels like to me. Morning. Back to sleep again. But it's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. Nature's wonderful. Listen to what we're going to see. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Isn't that amazing? That lovely picture from Narnia, little girl with the lion. But we are told, for real, in the new heavens and new earth, a child will lead the lion. When I was a little child, I was fearless of animals. And there was a farmer on the way down to the little primary school I went to, and they had a very vicious Alsatian. That didn't mean anything to me. It was called Bruce. I said, "Hello, Bruce." And he'd come running up, and I'd just hand straight through the gate and start doing him. "Don't touch him. Don't touch that dog. It's a dangerous dog." "Hello, Bruce." "Hey." And I was the only person that could go near him. I'd just play with him. And one day, my mother was taking me down. I'd run ahead of her. I opened the gate and gone in, and she was frantic. "That dog's a killer. It's bitten all sorts of people," and the farmer wouldn't have it put down. And he was my friend. Well, you know, you wouldn't say to children, "Go play with that lion." You wouldn't say that, would you? But do you know, in those days you would say that you'll see a child walking with a lion. Some people say they're going to be children in heaven. Of course there are. All the aborted children of the ages will all be there. The lost children, the miscarried children, all there. Playing with lions, leading wolves. "Sit, Fido. Come, Fido. Darling, that's a wolf." "Yeah, my pet." "Come on, Minky. That's a saber-toothed tiger, pet." "Yeah, yeah, my pet." Elephants, lions, tigers. My wife will be keeping polar bears. Have to get a bit of space. "It needs some ice, darling." "Well, we'll go up to it. We'll go up there then and give it some ice." Whatever. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of the new earth. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Come on, let's play with you guys. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He will be everywhere, and we'll know his presence. We'll revel in that. We'll enjoy that. There's a picture in Revelation that whenever I take a funeral, I always cite, because for the believer, this is such a glorious picture, a New Testament image of something about what heaven will be. It's right here in just two verses of Revelation chapter 7. Here's all these people gathered before the throne of God. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. "Will you come to my banquet?" Reply, "Si vous plaît." "Oh, yes, Lord. I'm there. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Of course I'm coming. I'm yours." What of you today? There may be some of you here this morning who have never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're nearly there. That's no good. You know, nearly there may as well be a million miles. You might say, "I'm almost there." I'm sorry. If today your life comes to an end, almost there was the virgins who were shut out. I never knew you. See, if you have been thinking about faith in Christ, come today. Today. Richard issued a call very similar to this. Now, I passionately believe today, if you hear his voice, as the scripture says, do not harden your heart. Is this the day for you to come to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior right now? Reply, if you please. You may be a Christian who maybe has lost your edge, lost your first love. Maybe this is your day to come home. Maybe you're a Christian who've got all out of sorts and all upset with whatever's gone on, and you're just not walking with Jesus as you should. Or maybe this is the day for you to come home. Just receive his love, his peace and his grace. Renew your commitment to him. Because with all my heart, I believe Jesus stands before us right now. And he says, reply if you please. Will you own me? Will you love me? Will you make me the Lord of your life? But let me tell you this. He will not share that place with anyone or anything, with any love or any desire. He requires you to be purely his. He will not allow you to play fast and loose with him. He will demand everything. But the reward beyond your wildest dreams. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray as we come before you that you would touch our hearts and speak to us. And if there be those of us, Lord, who have just not really been what we should be, oh, Heavenly Father, please forgive us. And please help us to become what you want us to be. And Father, if there be those here who have never confessed you as Lord and Savior, but have been on a journey, we pray that today they will do just that. And at this moment, in the quietness of their hearts, receive Jesus and confess you as Lord. Amen. If any of you really feel that you need to do that, I urge you to come and speak to Jonathan after the service and tell him that you want to confess Christ right now, right today, as your Lord and Saviour. Okay, we're going to sing together our next hymn. And when I first saw this, I thought, well, it's not ever so relevant. And then I realised how real it is. I long to be where the praise is never ending. I